If Ye Shall Ask, by Oswald Chambers. This book was printed in Great Britain, 1937. It is not copyrighted. This is Peter John Parisi's, also known as Brian Dean, reading. And my audios are never copyrighted. Forward. It is with real misgiving as to any ability to worthily express my gratitude to Almighty God for bringing me into contact with His servant, Oswald Chambers, that I respond to the request that I should write a foreword to this book. Mr. Chambers was the close personal friend of my mature manhood, with whom the most intimate confidences were shared. Under God, I owe to his friendship not only the opening out of a fuller apprehension of the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also the acquirement of the mental development necessary to enable me in some measure to state intelligibly to others the results of the knowledge imparted to myself. Among the many axiomatic statements that fell from his lips, the following was particularly enlightening. Quote, always distinguish clearly the difference between God's order and God's permissive will, unquote. And in this book, he shows so concisely and simply that under God's dispensational sovereignty, deliverance from sin now is his expressed will, while sickness and limitation are subject to God's sovereignty active in pre-dispensational efficiency, talked out with God himself until that perfect harmony between God and our own heart is an unshakable fact that these lines of thought enable us to arrive at a restful explanation of most of our difficulties concerning prayer. Oswald Chambers' prayer life was one of intercession for others. Seldom did he ask specifically for anything material for himself. His whole personal attitude towards God was that of harmonious relationship and absolute childlike dependency upon his Heavenly Father. The precious gems included in this book are more in the nature of ejaculatory response to fresh gleams of light or fresh insight into personal needs as he enjoyed the close intercourse with his beloved Master. While many other messages on prayer have already been included in some of his other books, this is confined mainly to the talks, not otherwise in book form. It will be interesting to know that the first talk was given to the soldiers at Zeitoun, Zeitoun, and explains the significance of the outline, also showing the kind of message the men got there. I cannot wish better for all who read these God-given messages than that they have the effect of leading them also into that real fellowship that he himself habitually enjoyed with the Lord he loved so much. John S. Skidmore, 18 September 1937. This book has 109 pages. It is broken down into 12 chapters. What's the Good of Prayer? The Secret of the Sacred Simplicity of Prayer? The Secret of the Sacred Struggle for Prayer? The Curriculum of Intercession? After God's Silence, What? Now this explains it. Praying in the Holy Ghost, St. Paul's intercession for instantaneous insistent sanctification. Chapter 9, This Day is That Day. Chapter 10, Intercession. Chapter 11, The Key to Service. Chapter 12, The Unrealistic Logic of Prayer. Chapter 1, If Ye Shall Ask, What's the Good of Prayer? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Because we need to. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. For human wits have an end. Psalms 107, verse 13, 19, and 28. For human wills have an end. Romans 8, 26. For human wisdom has an end. James 1, 5. Prayer alters me. Because we must do. James 5, 16. If we would know God. Matthew 6, 8. If we would help men. John 14, 12 to 13. If we would do God's will. 1 John 5, 14 through 16. Prayer alters others. Because we can do. Luke 18, 1. By asking, by seeking, by knocking. Luke 11, 9 through 13 and John 15, verse 7. Prayer alters circumstances through me. It is only when a man flounders beyond any grip of himself and cannot understand things that he really prays. It is not part of the natural life of a man to pray. By natural, I mean the ordinary, sensible, healthy, worldly-minded life. We hear it said that a man will suffer in his life if he does not pray. I question it. Prayer is an interruption to personal ambition, and no man who is busy has time to pray. What will suffer is the life of God in him, which is nourished not by food, but by prayer. If we look on prayer as a means of developing ourselves, there is nothing in it at all. Nor do we find that idea of prayer in the Bible. Prayer is other than meditation. It is that which develops the life of God in us. When a man is born from above, the life of the Son of God begins in him, and he can either starve that life or nourish it. Prayer is the way of life of God, is nourished. Our Lord nourished the life of God in him by prayer. He was continually in contact with his Father. We generally look upon prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves, whereas the Bible idea of prayer is that God's holiness and God's purpose and God's wise order may be brought about, irrespective of who comes or who goes. Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. When a man is in real distress, he prays without reasoning. He does not think things out. He simply spurts it out. Quote, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Unquote. When we get into a real tight place, our logic goes to the winds, and we work from the implicit part of ourselves. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Then why ask? Very evidently, our ideas about prayer and Jesus Christ are not the same. Prayer to him is not a means of getting things from God, but in order that we may get to know God. Prayer, that is not to be used as the petty privilege of a spoiled child seeking for ideal conditions in which to indulge his spiritual propensities, ad lib. The purpose of prayer is to reveal the presence of God, equal presence at all times and in every condition. A man may say, well, if the Almighty has decreed things, why need I pray? If he has made up his mind, what is the use of me thinking I can alter his mind by prayer? We must remember that there is a difference between God's order and God's permissive will. God's order reveals his character. His permissive will applies to what he permits. For instance, it is God's order that there should be no sin, no suffering, no sickness, no limitation, and no death. His permissive will is all these things. God has so arranged matters that we are born into his permissive will, and we have to get at His order by an effect of our own, viz., by prayer. To be children of God, according to the New Testament, does not mean that we are creatures of God only, but that we grow into a likeness to God by our own moral character. I question whether the people who constantly ask for prayer meetings know the first element of prayer. It is often an abortion of religious hysteria, a disease of nerves taking a spiritual twist. Jesus says we are to pray in His name, for an example, in His nature, and His nature is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost when we are born from above. See Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and Romans 5, 5. Again, Jesus did not promise to be at every prayer meeting, but only at those, quote, where two or three are gathered together in My name, unquote. An example, in His nature. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus Christ does not pay any attention to the gift of, quote, religious gab, unquote, and His words, quote, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking, unquote. Refer not to the mere repetition and the form of words, but to the fact that it is never our earnestness that brings us into touch with God, but our Lord Jesus Christ vitalizing death. See Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Our Lord, in His teaching regarding prayer, never once referred to unanswered prayer. He said, God always answers prayer. If our prayers are in the name of Jesus, an example, in accordance with His nature, the answers will not be in accordance with our nature, but with His. We are apt to forget this, and to say without thinking that God does not always answer prayer. He does every time, and when we are in close communion with Him, we realize that we have not been misled. Quote, ask, and it shall be given you, unquote. We grouse before God and are apologetic or apathetic. But we ask very few things. Yet what a splendid audacity a childlike child has. And our Lord says, quote, except ye become as little children, unquote. Jesus says, quote, ask and God will do, unquote. Give Jesus Christ a chance. Give Him elbow room, and no man ever does it until he is at his wit's end. During the war, many a man prayed for the first time in his life. When a man is at his wit's end, it is not a cowardly thing to pray. It is the only thing to get in touch with reality. As long as we are self-sufficient and complacent, we don't need to ask God for anything. We don't want Him. It is only when we know we are powerless that we are prepared to listen to Jesus Christ and to do what He says. Then again, our Lord says, quote, if ye abide in Me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, unquote. An example, what your will is in. There is very little our wills are in. Consequently, it is easy to work up false emotions. We intercede in a mechanical way. Our minds are not in it. When we see a man going wrong, it is a false way to buttonhole him and tell him about it. Jesus Christ says, quote, come and tell Me, and I will give you life for him that sins not unto death, unquote. See 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Be yourself exactly before God and present your problems, the things you know you have come to your wit's ends about. Ask what you will, and Jesus Christ says your prayers will be answered. We can always tell whether our will is in what we ask by the way we live when we are not praying. The New Testament view of a Christian is that he is one in whom the Son of God has been revealed, and prayer deals with the nourishment of that life. One way it is nourished is by refusing to worry over anything. For worry means that there is something over which we cannot have our own way, and is in reality personal irritation with God. Jesus Christ says, quote, "Don't worry about your life. Don't fear them which can kill the body. Be afraid only of not doing what the Spirit of God indicates to you," unquote. Quote, "In everything give thanks," unquote. "Never let anything push you to your wits' ends, because you will get worried, and worry makes you self-interested and disturbs the nourishment of the life of God. Give thanks to God that He is there, no matter what is happening. Many a man has found God in the belly of hell, in the trenches, during the days of war. An example, they came to their wits' end and discovered God. The secret of Christian quietness is not indifferency, but the knowledge that God is my Father. He loves me. I shall never think of anything He will forget. And worry becomes an impossibility." It is not so true that prayer changes things, as that prayer changes me, and then I change things. Consequently, we must not ask God to do what He has created us to do. For instance, Jesus Christ is not a social reformer. He came to alter us first, and if there is any social reform to be done on earth, we must do it. God has so constituted things that prayer on the basis of redemption alters the way a man looks at things. Prayer is not a question of altering things externally, but of working wonders in a man's disposition. When you pray, things remain the same, but you begin to be different. The same thing when a man falls in love. His circumstances and conditions are the same, but he has a sovereign preference in his heart for another person, which transfigures everything. If we have been born from above, and Christ is formed in us, instantly we begin to see things differently. Quote, "If any man is in Christ, there is a new creation," unquote. Heaven above is brighter blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gander songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His, and He is mine. The good of praying is that it gets us to know God and enables God to perform His order through us, no matter what His permissive will be. A man is never what he is in spite of his circumstances, but because of them. Circumstances, as Reader Harris once said, are like feather beds, very comfortable to be on the top of, but immensely smothering if they get on top of you. Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, always keeps us on top of our circumstances. How beautiful this undisturbed morning hour is with God. O Lord, this day my soul would stay upon Thee as Creator of the world, and upon our Lord Jesus Christ as Creator of His life in me. Oh, for the power of Thy Spirit to adore Thee in fuller measure. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation. Can I think of anything so gracious and complete in surrender and devotion and gratitude as to take from Thee? O Lord, I would that I had a livelier sense of Thee and of Thy bounties continually with me. O Lord, this day may Thy beauty and grace and soothing peace be in and upon me, and may no wind or weather or anxiety ever touch Thy beauty and Thy peace in my life or in this place.